Well, we all have different reactions to things, don't we? You know, somebody puts an invitation there and perhaps some people get excited, but some people maybe, oh, that's not really for me. Just last night, we decided as a family to watch a movie, and there was a divided opinion within our family as to whether this movie was going to be good or not. There's a little bit of protest from certain quarters. I won't say where they're coming from, but the movie turned out to be great, wasn't it, guys? Michaela was so excited about this movie that we're going to watch, and I was sort of thinking, oh, I'm not too sure about it, but anyway, I'm happy to watch it. I'll sit down and relax and so forth, but it turned out to be good. But we do have those reactions to things, don't we? And this morning within our passage, we see reactions to Jesus' ministry. That as Jesus comes into the world and as he commences his ministry, and as he goes about preaching the good news of the gospel, he comes into contact with many people. Some people respond, and they respond willingly, and they're amazed at what Jesus has done, and so they follow him and they keep on chasing him around the countryside, as it were. But there are those where there's opposition as well. And no doubt there were those within the crowds where there's indifference to the ministry of Jesus. And so this morning, as we work our way through this opening part of Mark's gospel, I want you to think about your reaction to Jesus' ministry. We will look at Jesus' ministry first of all, and then we'll look at the different responses that the people had. And I want you to be thinking in your minds, how do I respond to the gospel? How do I respond to the good news of Jesus? And I trust this morning that you will be able to respond to Jesus by repenting, by believing and following him, and then also going and making him known. Look at how Jesus' ministry commences. We find that in verse 14, where we read there, "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God." For John the Baptist, that is, remember, Chris spoke about that a couple of weeks ago. John the Baptist was preaching and he was baptizing people on the forgiveness of their sins. And John was there ministering to the people. Remember, he had a popular ministry. There were people who were coming to him. The whole Judean countryside went out to the Jordan to hear him, to be baptized. But now John is arrested. John's put in prison. He is now off the scene. And what would that mean for John's followers? Hang on, what's going to happen to us? Hang on, what's going to happen to John? There must have been uncertainty. There must have been doubt within their mind. But here in the sovereignty of God, God is ordaining different events that John's ministry is now concluded and Jesus' ministry will commence. And here we see Jesus coming in and he proclaims the gospel of God. We'll look at that a little bit later, but I want you to first of all notice the different interactions that Jesus has with people. Firstly, we see that Jesus' ministry is a personal ministry, that he is there meeting people. We find in verse 21 through to 28 that there's the incident within the synagogue. And he is confronted immediately with this man who is demon-possessed. This man comes before Jesus, and Jesus, instead of casting the man out of the crowd, and instead of casting him out of the synagogue, Jesus engages with him. We see that there is a conflict here between this man's view, because he is possessed by the demon. He is hostile to the things of Jesus, to the things of God. And Jesus personally comes and speaks with authority and restores this man to what he should be. The demon is cast out, and this man continues to worship God. We see that the sick people come to Jesus. From verse 29, we see that there were many people who were wanting to come to Jesus because they knew that he had the power to heal. And so the people come to him, and can you imagine, just picture Jesus as he looks on these people and sees their desperation, sees their longing to be restored. That we read elsewhere in Mark's gospel, what does Jesus do? He has compassion on them. And Mark records for us here in verse 34 that he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. Jesus here is being personal. He is meeting people where they are at. Here Jesus is showing his authority over sickness. He is showing his authority over the demon possessed. And Jesus in particular, as we read in the account in verse 29 and 30, is that Jesus personally ministers to Simon's mother-in-law. That after his teaching within the synagogue, Jesus goes and he enters into the house and he sees Simon's mother-in-law who's lay ill with a fever. And what does Jesus do? He immediately goes. He came to her and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. Jesus going to the people, a personal interaction, Jesus with the authority to heal that sickness. And we read that she was immediately healed, the power of God working through Jesus, that Jesus restores this lady and she serves. But what these miracles give us, they give us a glimpse of what Jesus came to do. We see that the crowds, yes, they're chasing Jesus. He's the great healer. Quick, go to him and he can be healed. But through the healing of the demon-possessed, through the healing of the sick people, we see here that Jesus is restoring people to their rightful place, restoring them in their bodies. God came into this world. God created this world, sorry. He created this world and he made it very good. But then sin entered into the world, and ever since sin entered into the world, our relationship with God has been broken. And we do suffer sickness. We do suffer hostility to the things of God. We do suffer all sorts of things, and through Jesus restoring, through Jesus healing, we get a glimpse of the power of God working through this man, Jesus. And we see and we get a shadow of Jesus' ultimate work on the cross, that Jesus' work for you and for me is a personal ministry to us, yes, even today. And while we don't have Jesus physically standing in our presence, God works within our lives by the power of his Spirit to restore us to himself, to deal with our greatest need, and that is the need for the Saviour, to have our sins forgiven, our sins cleansed in his sight. But Jesus came, didn't he, to restore us to himself. Under Jesus, we come into a right relationship with God. Through Jesus, we come and we are restored in proper relationship with the God who has made us. And through that personal ministry of Jesus coming to us today, we are welcomed into his kingdom. Jesus came proclaiming, repent and believe the good news, for the kingdom of God is near. Near in the person of Jesus Christ. And we who are followers of Jesus are a part of that kingdom. And so Jesus' personal ministry continues today. Notice also Jesus' personal ministry as we come to verse 35. Look at verse 35 there. Jesus, rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place. And what did he do? He prayed. After a whirlwind of activity on that Sabbath day, Jesus didn't take it easy, didn't kick up his heels and rest and sleep. He rose early and he spent time with whom? With God the Father. He spent time in prayer. Praying, it was deliberate, it was intentional by Jesus to go out and do this. And it shows us that Jesus is reliant on God the Father for his ministry, for his strength. That Jesus is not just doing his own thing, but submitting himself to the will and to the purpose of God. Within this passage also, we see Jesus' public ministry. As I mentioned, he went into the synagogue and where he declared the good news of God, he declared the things of God. And Jesus was able to do this as a Jewish male growing up a Jew. Jesus would have grown up going to the synagogue, and the rabbis there, they would have seen Jesus. They would have witnessed Jesus. They perhaps would have even at times trained Jesus in the things of the law and the things of God. And being a Jewish male, Jesus could enter into the synagogue and he would have been permitted to teach. And so it's not unusual that we see Jesus performing this role. But what is unusual is that Jesus is the one who taught with authority. Notice there in verse 22 that when the people heard his teaching, they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. You see, the people of the day, they were just used to the scribes just quoting different rabbis. We need to believe this rabbi because he has some good things to say about this particular area of life. So let's pick up his teachings and let's try and do the same. Or they would follow another rabbi and say, oh, well, Rabbi so-and-so, he's got some good things to say here, so perhaps we should take note of that. But Jesus didn't rely on the authority of other rabbis or other teachers. He came in the authority of God himself in their presence. And he taught them as authority. Oh, if you turn back to Matthew 5, don't do that now, but remember the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus a few times there said to the people, you have heard that it was said, but I say to you. Because here Jesus is directly communicating the word of God to these people. He is coming under the authority and with the authority of God. And he declares that authority within the presence of the people of that day. And the people in Jesus' public ministry, they are amazed. Oh, what is this teaching? Oh, why haven't we heard this before? And so they're taking in Jesus' teaching and they're holding on to his every word. And they're amazed at what was happening. We see as the events unfold, that as Jesus drives out that evil spirit, as he cleanses that man of that demon possession, what is the amazement that we find in verse 27? They're all amazed again. What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And so in Jesus' public ministry, there he is. He is healing people. He is teaching them with the authority of God, teaching them the things of God. And the people respond and they're amazed at what is going on. But as Jesus goes out, notice as we find him going into the house, Simon's mother-in-law's house, what we read there in verse 32 is that that evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick. The crowds are now starting to come to Jesus, not just in the formal setting on the Sabbath day in the synagogue, but the crowds are looking for Jesus. They are seeking him. Where are you, Lord? We want you to heal our sick. Oh, we know of the demon possessed. We want you to heal them as well. And so they come to the door. They gather there. Verse 33, the whole city was gathered there at the door. Such was the desperation and the pleas of people. Jesus, please heal me. Please heal us. And he does. Verse 34, he has compassion, he has mercy on them, and he healed many who were sick and many who were demon-possessed. But notice at the end of verse 34 that Jesus would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Isn't this interesting? That we read of the demon-possessed back there in verse 24, where the demon-possessed man, he cried out, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Isn't it interesting that the demon knew who Jesus was? But what about the people within that synagogue? What about the people coming to Jesus? Did they know that he was Jesus of Nazareth, the Holy One of God? I don't think so. And Jesus here silences the demons. He would not permit them to speak. Even though they knew Jesus, even though they knew exactly who Jesus was, Jesus says, no, be silent. I'm not permitting you to speak. And here Jesus is silencing them because he doesn't want the testimony of the demon possessed. And particularly, he doesn't want his ministry hindered in any way. Jesus still has a task to do. He still has more public ministry to perform, to go out and to proclaim the good news of God. And notice also that we see Jesus' ministry is purposeful. As I mentioned, he went out to pray, that he went out to spend time with the Father. And notice the significance of this is that Jesus is not simply doing things for humanity. He is not just responding to the needs of the crowd. You know, Jesus' ministry is very popular. The crowds are coming to him. And notice the response of the disciples there in verse 36. Simon and those who were with him, they search for him. They searched diligently for Jesus. Where are you, Lord? And they said to him in verse 37, they found him and said, everyone is looking for you. And just think about these disciples. There they are. Jesus, the crowds are coming. Come on, you've got more work to do. Jesus, this is great. There's more and more people who are wanting to hear about the kingdom of God. Come back and minister to them. But notice Jesus' response. He said to them, let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. Let's go. Jesus is saying to them, let's leave behind the frenzied activity. I still have more work to do. I still need to go about proclaiming the good news of God. And so Jesus withdraws from that particular region and he goes about on his preaching ministry. And we see that throughout Mark's gospel. He goes and he proclaims the good news of God. He goes doing the ministry that the Father had sent him to do, not just to become popular in the eyes of the people, but to do what God would have him do, to preach and to ultimately go to the cross so that we could come into relationship with him. As we think about Jesus' ministry, we need to be thinking about our ministry as followers of Jesus. Jesus, as we'll look at shortly, Jesus calls us to himself. He says, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Jesus calls us to serve him, to follow him. Jesus calls us to carry on the personal and the public ministry that he established while he was here on earth. And I wonder within our lives whether we get caught up in the busyness of everything that is around about us, or we get caught up in the busyness and the pressures of life that we do not spend that intentional and that deliberate time with God the Father praying and seeking his will for our lives. Or do we get caught up in the attraction of numbers, whether it be in church gatherings or wider gatherings, and where we get excited when people are responding to the good news of Jesus, but we sometimes just focus on that and forget that there are others who need to hear the good news of the gospel of God. You see, the crowds are being comfortable being within a particular group. That is not just what God calls us to do, but he calls us to carry on his ministry, to respond to him, and to go out and to continue our bringing the good news of God. Just go back to verse 14 and let's start having a look at the responses of different people. In verse 14, Jesus comes proclaiming the gospel of God, and he says there, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Repent and believe in the good news of salvation. Jesus here is saying that the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is coming in and through the person of Jesus. We know about the concepts of kingdoms, don't we? We're actually part of a kingdom. How many of us think of Australia as part of a kingdom? Well, we're part of the Commonwealth, and the Queen is actually the head of our state. And as we think about kingdoms in an earthly sense, we think about territories, about places where people gather and having somebody who rules over us. And here Jesus is bringing to the people's minds the concept of the kingdom of God, not limited to a particular nation, not limited to national borders, but God's reign over all of the earth with Jesus as king. The kingdom of God is at hand. And what are we to do to respond to the kingdom of God being at hand? Jesus gives us a call: repent and believe. Repent of your sin. Turn away from your sin. And instead of following the old ways, the things of this world, turn to Jesus. Believe in him. Repent of your sin and follow him as part of the kingdom of God. And that's what we find, don't we, as we go into verses 16 to 20. That as Jesus goes, as he passes along the Sea of Galilee, he sees firstly Simon and Andrew. And he says to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." There they are, just two men going about their ordinary business, are doing their work of mending their nets and getting ready to go out on their next expedition to get more fish for their business. But Jesus says, "Follow me. I've got a higher calling. I've got a greater purpose for you. I will make you fishers of men." Did they stop? Did they question Jesus? Lord, what's in it for us? What do we need to do with our business? Hang on a second, I need to go and say goodbye to my family. No, we read in verse 18, immediately, at once, they left their nets and they followed Jesus. They heard the call. They believed in Jesus and they followed him. And the same too with James and with John. Jesus going on a little further, he comes across them. And again, two more fishermen who are there. But what we read there at verse 20, that they left their father Zebedee. They left the hired servants and they followed Jesus. They went and they followed him. I wonder this morning, have you heard the call of Jesus? And are you following him? Have you repented of your sin and have you turned to Jesus and believed in him as the Son of God? And are you following him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Because as we follow Jesus, Jesus also gives us instructions as to what we are to do. Jesus says, "I will make you fishers of men." You see, Jesus' ministry wasn't just for one particular time. He called these men to himself so that when Jesus departed the earth, his ministry would continue on. And then as those disciples go out and as others come into the kingdom, there's other people who will then go out and who will bring others into the kingdom. And so the task goes on. Jesus uses an interesting analogy here. Probably not strange for these men because they were fishermen, but Jesus says, "I will make you fishers of men." How many of you enjoy fishing? You know, there's nothing better than, you know, baiting up a hook, throwing the line out and sitting back on the banks of a river on a nice sunny day and thinking, gee, life is grand, isn't it? And quite often that's the image that we've got of fishing, isn't it? I must admit I'm looking forward to that when we go to Queensland in July. That's what I like, warmer weather, being out there by the water. Things will be good, being relaxing. But is that the image that we are to pick up here of Jesus saying, "I will make you fishers of men"? Do we just bait our hooks, as it were, and throw the gospel out and just sit back and relax? And, well, if a fish takes the bait, great, excellent, we rejoice that we've got something. Or if nothing happens, do we just pack up our gear and go, "Oh, well, maybe I'll try again next time"? You see, for Simon, for Andrew, for James, and for John, fishing was actually hard work. They went and they sought out where the fish were. They went chasing after the fish because their business, their livelihood, their income depended on them catching fish. And if they didn't get any in one spot, they sought out where the fish were and then they cast out their nets and brought in the haul. "Oh no, we still haven't got enough. Quick, let's go to another spot." And so they did that. And I put it to you that that's the image that we as God's people need to have. Not just relaxing, sitting on the banks of a river, but going out in the name of Jesus and working hard at bringing this message to others, sharing the gospel, sharing the good news. And then some of you might say, "Well, I don't know anything about fishing. You know, so how can I do that?" Well, you can be taught. Each of us can be taught. And I also put it to you this morning that for each of you who say that you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a story to tell. You can tell of how God has worked within your life. You can testify to how God continues to provide for you, and especially the many blessings through the Lord Jesus Christ. It might be that not every conversation that you have with people points to Jesus and what he did on the cross, but I put it to you that you can give thanks to God in small ways. You know, you might be in conversation at work tomorrow, and you might even be speaking about Mother's Day. And maybe you can actually give the testimony and say, "Well, we paused and we gave thanks to God that, yes, I have a mother," or "give thanks for my wife who is the mother of my children." And you can point people to God in those small ways. That is how we can go out and be fishers of men. Jesus called his disciples to follow him and to go fishing. And I wonder today whether we would do the same. Lastly, I just want us to focus on that section again in verses 21 to 28, where Jesus is in the synagogue and where the people are actually amazed at him. Amazed at who Jesus is. And I wonder within our lives whether we have that sense of amazement. Do we look at Jesus and how do we respond to him? "Oh yeah, seems all right. You healed a demon possessed. Jesus, that was good of you to heal those sick people." And do we just leave it at that in terms of facts, where there is no personal attachment to Jesus? And can I encourage you to delve into the things of God, to read the Gospels, and to be drawn into this person of Jesus, to see again his authority and his power, to see his compassion and his love and his mercy, and to again be amazed at the wonder of who Jesus is and what he has done for us. But notice also there's another response within this passage. That when Jesus came into the synagogue and when Jesus began to teach the things of God, there the evil spirit stood up in opposition. There was defiance to the things of God. "What do you want with us?" And the demon knows full well who Jesus is and that he came to destroy the work of Satan, to get the victory over the power of the things of this world. And so the evil spirit defies Jesus at that time and opposes Jesus. And we have people like that today too, don't we? Where we go and where we give the message, "I don't want anything to do with that Jesus. Don't tell me about what you did." But notice within this that Jesus stands in the authority of God and has authority over the evil spirits. And so when we come into opposition with those who are opposed to the things of God, to the things of Jesus, we go with the authority of Jesus. And we should be praying, Lord, may you touch that life. You see, our task is not to change them or to convince them. Our task is just to present the good news and praying that the God who has authority over all things would do his work within their lives. In verses 27 and 28, we have another reaction, another response to the gospel. That after the people witnessed those events within the synagogue, you know what an amazing day that would have been for those people. There they would have been just gathering on that Sabbath day and thinking, oh yeah, this is just going to be another service, you know, we'll have somebody pray and yeah, well, I guess the rabbis will pull out a scroll and we'll have a bit of reading from Scripture, or maybe we'll sing a psalm. Yeah, that'll be good, and then we'll go home again. But look what happened on that day. Jesus came into their midst, and he spoke with authority. He cast out the demons, and the people, they went away amazed. And notice verse 28 there, at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. How did that fame spread? It wasn't somebody posting a Twitter post and that spreading around. It wasn't people just there putting it up in large neon lights that Jesus is here and look at what he has done. The people went out. They were the ones who spread that news about Jesus. Can you imagine those people going home to their friends and to their neighbors? Guess what happened in the synagogue today? This man called Jesus showed up. And he taught us these wonderful things. And do you know what? He actually cast out a demon. It was the people going to their neighbors. It was the people going out. And that's how Jesus' fame spreads. Not by us being clustered in this room where we just encourage and where we worship God and where we help each other, but Jesus' fame spreads with us going out and communicating that news, proclaiming the gospel of God. And the last response I want you to see is that of Simon's mother-in-law. What did she do once she was healed? We find there in verse 31 that Jesus came to her, took her by the hand, lifted her up. The fever left her. And what did she do? She began to serve them. She began to serve Jesus and the others who were there within the house. After that immediate restoration, after that power of God being displayed through her, she immediately went about her task. How could she respond to what Jesus had done? How could she respond to this wonderful healing that has occurred within her life? She served Jesus. And friends, is that the attitude that we have? That as we think about Jesus forgiving our sins, as we think about Jesus healing us, as we think about Jesus bringing us to restoring our relationship with God, is our response to then to go and serve him? This morning, may you see this Jesus in you. We'll be meeting around the Lord's table shortly, a visible reminder of what Jesus has done through his death, where he has given us the forgiveness of sins. What will you do in response? Will you follow Jesus? Will you hear the call of Jesus this day and leave your nets, as it were, and go and follow him? And will you go from here, rejoicing and again being amazed at what Jesus has done? So that others too may come to know the great news and the great hope of salvation through our Lord and Saviour. Let's pray.